local congregation here in Eureka. So since we just not too long ago celebrated Pentecost, which has to do with the beginning of the New Testament church and as far as its meaning is concerned, I think it's a good time to review some of the benefits of being part of a church organization. And before going any further, I should point out that there are really two different meanings of the word church as it's used in the Bible. One of them has to do with the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church. The church is, I like to put the capital C there for that one because that's the spiritual body of Christ. That refers to those whom God has called to repentance and conversion and who have received the Holy Spirit. And we know that definition from Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Acts chapter 2, this is toward the end there of Peter's sermon on that special day of Pentecost. Starting in verse 38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins." I'm reading this from a probably different translation than you have, New Living Translation. "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He then said in verse 39, "This promise is to you and to your children." And I know most congregations, including you folks here, have families that are part of the congregation. In fact, a very large part in this case, as is the case in Bend. Over there, it's my wife's family that is pretty well represented. So I have to really be careful and behave myself or they'll tell me what for. Anyway, "This promise is to you, to your children, even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And verse 40, "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation." And notice verse 41, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." All of a sudden, it mentions the church. Well, we just read, didn't we, that the instruction that he gave, the exhortation, was to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says, being added to the church. So kind of putting it all together, it's pretty obvious that the church is those individuals who have repented, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit, and are thus added to the church. Now, of course, the way we use the term as well, obviously those who are not baptized yet are still very much members of the congregation. But the spiritual body of Christ, that particular definition is those who have God has called to repentance and conversion and have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit. So another passage that points out that definition is in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, really the whole chapter is about the church, this definition of the church, the body of Christ, and how it is like to a human body. And I'm just going to look at one verse there, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, which says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So obviously that's talking about the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that unites us together as the church. And that's that first definition. Second definition, the way that the word is used in the Bible and in our conversation as well, the word church can refer to a church organization. Now that would be in our time because there weren't really church organizations we have them today when the first church first started. But we have different church organizations, say, that we call church, you know, and that's a legitimate, obviously, use of the term. And also a particular church congregation. So this is, of course, the Eureka Church, which means, of course, the Eureka congregation. And you find that same thing in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used the term church, the church at Corinth, the churches in Galatia, the church at Rome, and so forth. And that's a reference to individual congregations. As far as church organizations are concerned, the United Church of God is a church organization, of course, one of many, with congregations, and which consists of some but not all of those in definition number one. Now, this is one area where we differ from some church organizations. Some church organizations claim they're the only ones that constitute God's people. And, you know, we know better than that. You've heard Mr. Luker say, in fact, almost every time he speaks, he makes that point, that we are not the only group of God's people. We are part of the family of God. We are part of the church with the capital C. We are part of the group that God has called to repentance and conversion and to receive the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that at some point we will be reaching out to these other folks and doing what we can to build bridges. Now, of course, to do that, it requires both people to cooperate. Some will not want to do that, and that's their choice. But we want to take the lead and take the initiative to do whatever we can to be able to build those bridges. Because if we say that we're all part of the family of God, you know, families ought to be able to do things together once in a while, right? I mean, families may live in, you know, in separate homes and everything, but if families are successful, they're going to basically get together once in a while as they able to do things together. That's another whole subject, but we first of all have to restabilize ourselves after what we've gone through recently. We're still in the process of rebuilding and, you know, and that type of thing, and it's going very, very well, I'll tell you. Feast of Tabernacles is kind of a shock to me when I got the registration figures. They were down considerably from last year, the last few years, because of the attrition rate. But you know what? I'm just in the process of finishing up the speaking schedule, and I'm really excited about it because we have individuals that you're going to be pleased. I'm going to tell you that if you come to Bend, it's going to be. I can't tell you a whole lot because I don't make the final decision on the schedule. You know, I send it in, and they may tweak it a little bit. But what's happening is it's giving a lot more people opportunities to serve. You know, and God is taking care of us. So once we get stabilized and on our feet, I think we're going to be looking at doing what we can to try to reach out to others as well. And, you know, God will have to do that. And we'll just do what we can to follow the lead that Christ gives us. And that's one of the things Mr. Luker emphasizes, too, is that he emphasizes that we need to love each other and also we need to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. It's not our church. I often say, it's not my church, I just work here. Right? I'm just a servant, that's it. I mean, I'm a vessel. And it's God and it's Jesus Christ who do the work. So what I'm talking about today is primarily about not the first definition, but the second definition. The benefits of being part of a church organization and specifically a local congregation. So I guess we could ask the question, first of all, well, you know, why not go it alone? You know, why do we have to be together in a church? You notice when God works with us, he doesn't just say, okay, here's my spirit and hope to see you at the resurrection. Good luck. And leave us on our own. I mean, why does he put us into a group? Why does he call us into a church? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to be using the New Living Translation here occasionally, so you'll can follow along with whatever translation you have. But Ephesians chapter 4 addresses this first point, and that is instruction and edification. That's one of the benefits of being part of church, is instruction and edification. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now that's an interesting statement because the old King James makes it look like, simply by the way that the commas are put in, if any, it makes it look like it's the minister's job to do all these things. It's the minister's job to equip you, serve God's people. It's the minister's job to do his work. It's the minister's job to build up the church. And really, when you take out the commas, it reads very different. It says that our responsibility is to equip you to do the work, to equip you to build up the church. And you can see later on in the chapter here, it'll make that point very clear when we come to that point. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Does that still happen? Oh, yes. Probably more so than ever, thanks to the internet, right? You can go out on the internet and get all kinds of stuff. And there are people that don't know which way to turn. I mean, those of you that came into the church, that didn't grow up in the church, if I use that term, in the church, probably know what I mean. Some of you probably can relate to this. When God first began working with you, you would read something here, and you'd read something there, and you think this was right, and you read something else, and oh, what do I believe? You know, I've talked to people who say, I was at the end of my rope. I tried all these different church organizations. Everybody has these different beliefs. How do we know which thing to believe? Well, you know, God sorts that out, and He puts us into a church to help us to be stable so we don't get tossed to and fro, like it says here, and influenced by false information. Instead, verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. So there you got that first definition, you see. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Likens the church to a human body. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Now notice that this is the verse I was talking about earlier. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All of us have a part to play. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to edify the church. We can edify each other. And that's the benefits of being in the church. We have lots of people. Church is a family. That's something I emphasize so much. We're a family. We're part of God's family. We're united together by love. Families love each other. Families stay together and work through their problems. Families work together, play together, stay together. If all that was holding us together were doctrine, as soon as you found something you disagree with, you wouldn't have anything to keep you together anymore. And unfortunately, that's the concept some people have had. Well, I may tell you my favorite one-liner, okay, with regard to believing the same thing. If two people agree on everything, at least one of them is not thinking. Okay? Right? I don't suggest that you start, I mean, I will tell you this, please don't try this at home, okay? It may come as a shock to you, probably won't, that if you're married, you and your mate don't agree on everything, okay? So what are you going to focus on, the areas of agreement or the areas of disagreement? Depends on whether you want to fight or have peace, right? So, you know, we focus on areas of agreement. And we'll be covering that in Bible study, by the way. That's a very, very important point. I'll save the point till we get to Bible study there. But some people have the idea you have to agree on things in order to be together. That simply is not true. Now, obviously, you have to believe in the Sabbath or you wouldn't be here. But there are other areas where there may be differences. And again, we'll cover that in Bible study, so I won't comment any further on that point. But the point is that what unites us together is God's Spirit and God's love and the fact that we know that we are God's family. And families stay together. Families, every family there is has some kind of problems we have to work through. But we stay together. That's so very, very important. So instruction and edification is a very, very important benefit and blessing and advantage of being a member of a church congregation. The second benefit is counsel and advice. Counsel and advice. Now, all of us have times where we really need counseling on this particular subject or some advice on what to do in a particular situation. There are Proverbs that cover this. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 is one of them. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, a very important principle that applies in many areas of life, and it certainly applies to the benefit of being a member of a church. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, it's always a good idea for if you have a major decision to make, to get some advice and to talk to several different people. And you know what? You may get several different answers. But that's not a bad thing, because then you have a chance to look at all these different angles that people present, and it helps you to be in a better position to make the decision. The New Living Translation puts it this way in Proverbs 15, verse 22, if you want to turn over a few pages. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Here it says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. So, you know, in the business world, obviously, successful businessmen know that it helps to get a lot of input from several different sources to be able to have success. Skipping forward a few more chapters to chapter 24 of Proverbs and verse 6. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Another translation, the New English Translation, puts it this way, for with guidance you wage your war, and with numerous advisors there is victory. And they have a footnote in the margin of this particular translation, New English Translation, that says, the point of the saying is that wise counsel is necessary in war. Victory, strategy, and counsel are more important than mere military strength. You might think, well, yeah, but we're not fighting a war. Oh, yes, we are. Not a military war. But Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us that we are indeed fighting a war, a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12, which says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So yeah, we are waging a spiritual war. And just as in a military war, it's very helpful and a lot safer to get lots of advice, it also is helpful for us in our spiritual warfare to not go it alone, but to be able to get advice and counsel from others. So the New Living Translation sums up Proverbs 24, verse 6 this way. It says, so don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. By the way, I might mention, I should have said it from the beginning, but what I do with my sermons, I have pretty complete sermon notes. And now that we have our local websites where we post the sermons, there's a place for a transcript. I put my notes in there. So if I'm going too fast for you and you don't get the scripture, you can look it up when it's posted on the website and get that. I would prefer that you listen and get the information rather than, you know, trying to keep up this way. And then you can, if you miss something, because inevitably, either maybe I don't mention a point real clearly or you don't get it down and you think, what was that point? I'm already on to something else. See, I have to discipline myself, which I probably don't do a real good job of, slowing down. Because you notice I haven't opened my Bible. It's been sitting here. Thanks to Bible software, I can print the stuff all out in my notes. And you don't have that capability out there right now. So you may have trouble kind of keeping up. So if you do, check it up on the website, and you'll be able to get that information. So anyway, the second benefit is counsel and advice. A third one, a very well-known one that we all appreciate, is fellowship. You know, if you're by yourself, you have three people, me, myself, and I. That's it. But when you have fellowship, you have a tremendous benefit of being part of a congregation. I want you to notice something in Acts 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, once again in that chapter where the New Testament church began. I'm going to read this again in the New Living Translation. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. The King James, New King James say breaking bread. And all the commentators say, oh, that's the Lord's Supper, that's the communion. No, it isn't. They got together and they shared food. So, you know, today we call those potlucks. The term's not in the Bible, but this is what they did. They got together and they had not only scriptural instruction, they also had fellowship, and they also shared food. There's just something about food that just kind of creates a nice atmosphere. Have you noticed that? For fellowship. A question I need to ask God on my long list of questions and things I don't understand. Why it is he designed us with the mouth that does both things, eating and talking, And it's not polite to do both at the same time. And yet, the precedents were obvious. They had food and fellowship at the same time. How are you supposed to do that? I don't know. Why didn't he give us a mouth to talk and something else to process the food? I don't know. I just know the two go together really well, but yet they also have that conflict. And that somebody will ask you a question, you got a mouthful, and you go, hold up your hand, wait a minute till I chew my food, and that kind of thing. So, but anyway, that goes back to the very beginning, is fellowship and sharing food. And by the way, the word fellowship, we tend to use it in the church as being just visiting with each other after services. And actually, the Greek word has a lot more meaning than that. The word actually means to share what we have in common. So when you're bringing food, you share what you have in common. But also, fellowship involves what we share in terms of our beliefs, in terms of ways we can help and serve each other. So it's a very beautiful word that has a lot fuller meaning than what we tend to use in the English language. One of the lexicons defines it as a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. That's a very nice definition. Close association involving mutual interests and sharing. We're here because we have common beliefs. Not in absolutely everything, but enough of which the basics to where we can share that with each other. And also sharing other in other ways. So I mentioned food and various other ways that we share with each other. 1 John 1 and verse 7 uses the word fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Because really, fellowship, I mean, there are service clubs that are referred to as fellowships. You know, but what makes church special is our fellowship is spiritual in nature, because we're united together by God's Spirit. And this passage tells us we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. So we know our fellowship is rooted in the plan of God and is influenced by His Spirit. And that's a deeper form of fellowship than is available in other areas. You know, another one-liner says that blood is thicker than water. And for a long time I made the statement that, well, you know, God's Spirit is even thicker than water. And someone told me, said, well, you know, we're united by blood as well, blood of Christ. I thought, you know what, that's a good point. I remember that. So that certainly is a lot stronger union than the blood that unites us together as organic or literal biological families. A fourth benefit is encouragement and exhortation. You ever need that? Oh, yes, we all do, don't we? We all have times where we get discouraged. We all have times where we feel sorry for ourselves. We all have times where we figure, I could just eat worms and die and nobody would care. But, and you know better than that. You know that you have people in this room that care about you, that are concerned for you, that are praying for you. How valuable is that? I think probably all of us at one time or another have been in a situation of needing prayers and realize how important that is. Or to get a card or a phone call or some expression of concern. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 has to do with this particular point of how important it is to be able to have special people that care about you. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. And this principle, of course, applies in many situations. Church is one of those. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now, you think of that as someone who, like, maybe I walk down the steps and fall down, somebody comes and picks me up. But there's also a figurative meaning. And that is, when we're discouraged, what do we say? I feel down, right? I need somebody to pick me up. Well, you know, that's the benefit of having people who love you and care about you, someone to pick you up. The New Living Translation puts it this way, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So there again, you know, the old saying, there's safety in numbers, because we have people to encourage us when we fall. And all of us have times where we need that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that chapter I mentioned earlier that says so much about the church as being like a human body, points out that that is one of the responsibilities that we have to each other as members of the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24, I'll begin there. It says, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism," that means division. So we get our word scissors in this Greek word that's translated schism here, "that there be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." We always have, almost every Sabbath, prayer requests. That's an opportunity to share the load that some people are carrying in their suffering. And on the other hand, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We tend to overlook the importance of that. We think, well, yeah, well, you know, I need people to share my concern and all that. But we fail to realize sometimes that it's good to have someone to share good news with as well. There was an example several years ago that I was aware of in a different church area. I forget even which one it was now. But there was a man who was a baptized member who was actually in prison. I don't remember the circumstances regarding that. But at any rate, his wife had gave birth to a new child. And he was so happy, and he went around to the inmates. Nobody reacted. Nobody shared his joy. And it really caused him to be deeply discouraged, because there's no one that cared, that he could share that with. They could say, "Oh, congratulations, I'm so happy for you." They just kind of blew him off, you know. I never forgot that, because it shows how important it is to have people to share good news with as well. People can rejoice when you rejoice, as well as suffer with you when you suffer and help bear that burden. And then verse 27 says, "You are the body of Christ and members individually." So that has to do with encouragement. Well, also, there is another aspect. It's sort of similar, another E word, not encouragement, but exhortation. And I define the difference between encouragement and exhortation as encouragement is a pat on the back. Exhortation is a kick in the rear end. Okay? And there are times where we need that too, right? It's called tough love. We need somebody as a good friend to kind of bring us up short and just kind of tell us, "Hey, you know, you're getting off the beam here." That's an act of love that we all need from time to time. Hebrews 3:13 relates to that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. And, you know, families are good for that. I mean, it's the benefit of being part of a family. I mean, a human family is that families care about each other, and families, you know, can help each other through difficult times. They can be encouraging. They can also be exhortive. And I jokingly say, you know, that I have family there, wife's family, to keep me in line. There have been times, you know, where something has come up, but I said something or did something that was, my wife's usually the first one to tell me about that. And I have to go back to the person and apologize, you know, and that's fine. You rebuild the thing, you learn from it, and you go forward. But otherwise, how would I know? The example I like to use, you know, if you go to a restaurant and have salad, and you have some salad between your teeth, you're the only one in that room that doesn't know that. You're smiling and everything, and there's this green chunk out there. And if nobody tells you, how are you going to know? Well, of course, you could look in the mirror, but it takes courage, you know, for someone to come and say, "You got food in your teeth." My wife usually tells me that too when that happens. But, you know, spiritually speaking, it's true as well. If you see something, I mean, you know each other really well. You meet together Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, year after year. You get to know each other really well. And part of the benefit is for people who care about each other is to be able to say, you know, I see this particular situation. You kind of point it out to somebody gently. It takes courage to do that. What most people do, most people get chicken out and tell the pastor and try the pastor do the dirty work. But it's good for us to do that. And this is what it says here in Hebrews 3:13. "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now let me tell you another thing too, because Well, as little kids, we learn this thing about the worst thing you do is be a tattletale, right? You don't tell on somebody. Or you don't get somebody in trouble. And we carry this into adult life. And so if we happen to know someone in church, let's say, that has what we consider to be a serious problem. Oh, you don't want to tattletale. Oh, you don't want to tell the minister and tattle on him. You don't want to get him in trouble. You know what I tell people? I say, you know what? My job is to help people out of trouble. You're not going to get them in trouble by telling the pastor. Come on. It's not tattling. But the thing is, though, what happens sometimes, a member will come to the minister about it, not say anything to the member, and then if the minister doesn't deal with it perhaps the way they should, the minister will go to that person, and usually a person that tells the minister, now don't tell them I told you. You know, especially in a small congregation, they're going to know who told the minister anyway. So you know what the reaction is? They say to the minister, why didn't they tell me? I'll say, I should have. So here's my advice. Okay, and I hope you don't need it. But if you ever see a situation where there's someone you feel has a serious problem and you find out about it, you actually are responsible for what you do with that. You realize that? You don't just pray about it. That's the first thing, of course. But you tell that person, you know, I'm really concerned for you. I think you need to talk to the pastor. And if you don't, I'm going to tell him. And that way, they know. See, you're not blindsiding them. They don't come home and all of a sudden the pastor's sitting in the living room and what is this? Because then, you know, they feel like they've been betrayed or whatever. So one person in one of the other congregations already done this, already applied this. Works very well. It reminds me of a way to stop gossip that I learned from a member many, many years ago. Kind of funny. He said, whenever someone comes up to me and starts gossiping about someone, he'll stop them in the middle and say, wait a minute, before you go any further, I just want to let you know that everything you're telling me, I'm going to go back to that person you're gossiping about and tell them not only what you said, but who said it. And boy, did that put an end to gossip in a hurry. Well, that's another side point there. But anyway, this is exhortation. One more scripture in that passage is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And one thing these two scriptures have in common is they're not written to pastors, not written to elders, they're written to members. In this case, the members of the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, Paul writes, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. That's a responsibility all of us share. There are sometimes we have to warn those who are unruly. Now, what I think of here sometimes is that little children sometimes can get out of hand, right? And you can sit thinking, why didn't their parents do something? Sometimes you can go up to that child and say something, or go to the parent or whatever. And I know in the congregations we pastor, why that there are situations that come up that way where another adult may go up to a child. Maybe the parent doesn't know what the child's doing. I mean, if we're family, that's what families do, right? We don't just say, well, it's not my responsibility, it's not my kid. Yeah, it is your responsibility because we're all part of the family. And I don't mean to say you get do it for selfish reasons because they're irritating you. That's not the point. The point is you're doing it for the benefit of the child and for the benefit of the parents. Because we're all in this together. So, you know, warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. The comfort, of course, has to do with the encouragement again. And be patient with all. That might be the hard part. You know, one of the things that promotes unity is bearing with each other. That word is used many times in the New Testament. That means putting up with someone that may be irritating to you. Okay, one of my favorite Murphy's Laws is that everybody is somebody's weirdo. Okay, so you're the weirdo, you just say, ugh. No, they're part of the family. You have to put up with certain things. You know, again, the better you get to know somebody, the more you realize, okay, there are things I like about that person, there are things that I don't like about this person. It's human nature to focus on things we don't like. So if you mention somebody's name, what's the first thing you think about? Is it their positive qualities Or is it some negative quality? Probably some negative thing. Oh, that's the one with the unruly kids. Oh, that's the one that, you know, has a temper. Oh, that's the one, you know, and you bring up some other minor thing. It says we have to put up with that. Because you know what? People have to put up with you. People have to put up with me. We all have qualities about us that are negatives. We're all a combination of positives and negatives. And we have to put up with each other, help each other, encourage each other, and exhort each other, because we're all in it together. And that's a tremendous benefit of being a member of a church congregation. A fifth benefit is protection. Yeah, protection. What do we mean by that? Well, let's read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Very familiar passage. We all know who our main enemy is, don't we? Not the human level. We read that in Ephesians 6 already. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against members of the spiritual realm, headed by, of course, Satan the devil. So the New Living here in 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The analogy is pretty plain here. I often use the example, my wife's sister, Lana, we live out in the woods pretty much, and they live right next door to us, and one night she was going home, I think from our place, I forget exactly now, but anyway, she was just about to the door, and here comes one of these cougars charging after her. She has barely gotten inside the door. So I always tell people, if you want to know what this passage means, go talk to Lana, what it's like to be stalked by a beast of prey. Well, see, we're being stalked by Satan the devil. So that makes it, you realize that we have to stay alert, watch out for the devil. So actually part of the analogy, by the way, that's not mentioned in this passage, is the fact that God's people are referred to in the Bible as being compared to sheep. Because sheep were subject to, obviously, not only lions, but also wolves. And that analogy is used in Paul's final words to the elders at Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 28. So some of the final time he met together with the elders at Ephesus before he went to Jerusalem and was martyred there. And his parting words, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." The New Living says, "So guard yourselves and God's people, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." There's a very good book that some of you have read, probably, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller, I think, is the author. And this was written, of course, in a culture there that people could relate to that probably better than we do today. But at least I think we can still understand the analogy that sheep have to be protected. Part of the responsibility of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. Protect them from wolves. Okay? Feed the sheep, but also protect the sheep. In fact, the word pastor is the word shepherd. It's just different meaning. It's a metaphorical meaning of the word shepherd, which is used in, you know, when the shepherds were guarding the flocks at night, you know, when Jesus was born. That's the same Greek word. It's a noun form and a verb form. The verb form to shepherd means to serve as a tender of sheep, to herd, to tend, to pasture. And the second meaning is to watch out for people, to watch out for people. A good shepherd would watch over the flock to make sure that they're not attacked by a wolf or other predators. He goes on to say in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Or the New Living says, "Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away a following." Does that sound familiar? Is that still happening today? Oh, yes. And I won't name any names. I don't have to. You know what I'm talking about. It's sad, but it happens. A pastor's job is to protect the flock from those type of things happening. And there's so many ways that can be done. It can be done from the outside. It can be done, you know, by people out there. It can be done, as it says here, from someone from the inside who distorts the truth in order to draw away a following. Spreading things that are simply not true. And a certain number of people buy into it, accept it, believe it, and go with it. Very sad. Very sad, but it happens. It can take the form of slander, take the form of accusations. A lot of times when an individual leaves an organization, they have to justify themselves by trying to shift the blame onto the organization and make up things or distort things that really aren't true. And unfortunately, that, like I said, that's still happening. We choose not to dwell on that. We choose not to answer back to these things because that's negative. Our approach now, I mean, the things that United has been accused of, we have addressed. Okay, you can look it up if you need to. But at a certain point, we decided, okay, you know, we're stopping that. We're moving forward. We're being positive. We're not going to continue to exacerbate all these issues that are thrown against us because that's negative, it's counterproductive, and it's discouraging. We're going to focus on the positives and move forward in a positive way. It can take the form of gossip, I mentioned earlier. And obviously the internet is like an open pit of gripe sessions. You know, and some people make the mistake of saying, well, I want to find out what's going on here. And they tune in some chat room there with people who have chip on their shoulder and gripes to air out. That's not a good place to find out. If you need to know something, ask the source. Go to the source. Okay? I've had, in two different occasions fairly recently, something came up that someone heard about, and they came to me and asked about it. And I was able to give them the straight scoop. You know, that's great. That's the way you do it. You go to the source and find out. Because there are always things come up we don't understand. Don't give Satan an opportunity to drive a wedge. Go ahead and ask the right source. A pastor's job is to protect the flock. And that's a very, very big responsibility that we have. Going on in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, Paul says, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified, or with all those he has set apart for himself, as the New Living Translation says. So that's a very, very important responsibility and benefit of the church, is to protect the members. And another thing, by the way, extending that analogy about a predator, I'm sure you've probably all seen in movies or nature programs on TV, when a wolf or a lion attacks a herd of, say, deer or antelope or something, what do they go after? They go after one in the herd? No, they go after one that's strayed off from the herd, has gone off from the rest of the herd, is kind of grazing, lollygagging along, or one that's weak and crippled. They don't pick on the ones that are in the middle of the herd. But I think the lesson is obvious. Satan goes after people that go off by themselves. One of his tactics is divide and conquer. If he can get people divided, if he can get people isolated, that's the ones he's going to go after. Because again, if you're looking for a perfect organization, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it because there is no perfect organization because there are no perfect people. And if there were, you or I or any one of us would be pretty uncomfortable because we'd be the only ones not perfect, right? It doesn't exist. And furthermore, you know, people go shopping around sometimes, think, well, like looking at this other group, well, maybe I can find a group that's better than United. Well, you know what? Do you do that with your family? Say, well, I'm going to look around. Maybe I'd like to become a member of a different family and just leave my family. Or maybe I can find a better wife or a better husband. I think I'll leave them and go get another one. It's not the way you do it. We make a commitment. In marriage, we make a commitment to our families, and we make a commitment with regard to church. You know, it's just the way it works. And there are things we can learn from working together, even working through problems. We stay together, and that's so many benefits of being members of a congregation. Number 6, policies and planning. Policies and planning. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, there are a couple of passages there that relate to this point. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." Or the New Living says, "Be sure that everything is done properly and in order." You know, I've been impressed with how organized you folks are here. You really, really have it together very well. Everybody had different people have different responsibilities. They know what their job is. You do it well, and you know, that's a real benefit. And of course, we learn by doing things that way as well. Verse 33 says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So kind of putting it together is that, you know, God wants us to be organized, and when things are organized and people know what their responsibilities are, there tends to be more peace. There's not conflict and competition and strife, you know, which is a result of disorder. So that's another tremendous benefit of being able to be members of a church. Now, how does this apply specifically? Well, you know, determining how to apply Bible principles in today's world sometimes can be pretty challenging. So here again is where the principle of a multitude of counselors is helpful. For this reason, we have a policy in United that we make decisions by consensus. It's not one person that makes the decision, but that one person may be responsible for it, but they seek input of a lot of others. Right now we're working on the outlines for the Kingdom of God seminars, and they send the outline out for feedback from elders. And I sent some feedback in, pretty thorough feedback, and the most recent letter from Mr. Kubik said, well, as a result of extensive feedback we've gotten, we're making some extensive revisions to our outline. That's a good thing. You know, one of the things I was really excited about before United started was the opportunity to be together as an organization where we could work together and produce things together by working together. How many of you are familiar with the term synergy? You know what that means? Basically says that the end product is greater. Let's see, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So if you got five people working together, what they produce is a lot more than what could be produced if those five people did it separately. It's working together. See, that's a tremendous benefit of being members of a church organization and a congregation. As the saying goes, two heads are better than one. Now, I did learn that there's a corollary to that. It depends on what's in those heads. Right? I learned this one day. We had purchased a little tractor from my wife's father. It's kind of his toy, you know. Well, he's at a point now with his health and age and everything, he can't operate it anymore. So some time ago, we advertised it for sale. And he's the only one that knew how to run the tractor. He showed Karen how to do it. But somebody came over to buy the tractor. And I think we were figuring out how to start it. And none of us knew how to start it. And there were like, I don't know, three, four of us there. And I realized, you know what? Two heads are not better than one here, because none of us has anything in our head knowing how to start this tractor. There could have been 100 of us there. If you didn't know how to start the tractor, it doesn't do any good. Well, of course, the more we have, more people you have, the more likely you are to have people that can help you out. Okay, so policies and planning is a very, very important benefit. And I'll tell you, I'm glad it's not left up to us individually to figure out the calendar. I gave a message on that. I struggled with that for a long time because I tell people I'm calendar challenged. Okay, I took at Ambassador College in third year Bible class, they taught us about the calendar. And the only thing I learned from that class is an appreciation for people that do understand the calendar. That's a very divisive issue in the church organizations today. Let me tell you what I think is the key here. Who is it left up to make those decisions? All right, who is it left up to in Old Testament Israel to determine when the new moons were, for example? It was the Levites. That's why the trumpets were blown on the new moon. Everybody knew it's a new moon. If it were left up to each individual Israelite, do you think they'd all be together on it? Not a chance. Not a chance. So I don't worry. I don't feel like, you know, when we get the calendar cards sent out from the home office, I don't feel like I can say, well, I got to check up and make sure this is right. We have it. You can read the study paper if you like about the calendar. There are more questions in there than there are answers. And the Bible doesn't really tell us exactly how you do that. There are certain things the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to organize the church. There are certain things I think God has left open just to see how you're going to handle it. Are you going to work together? Are you going to have unity? Or are you going to fight about it? There you go. What about where we have feast sites? If I asked all of you, where do you think, where would you like to have a feast site in this area, this part of the country? I could ask 10 people and maybe get 10 different answers. Somebody's got to make that decision. If we just said, well, you know, we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and so, you know, you guys decide where you want to go keep the feast, and we wouldn't all be together. But we have one person, Charles Mollier, who scopes out the potential feast sites, and then he makes a report to the Council of Elders, and they discuss it. The decision is made. We don't have to worry about it. It's a tremendous benefit. You know, there's certain things that we don't have to figure it out for ourselves. It's a benefit being part of a church organization to have policies and planning, whether it's policies about how to apply principles of the Bible or whether it's just simply decisions on things like the calendar or the feast. Tremendous benefit. Finally, number 7, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. I've had this conversation with people who are not members of a church organization. And don't paint them all the same broad brushes. Oh, they're a bunch of rebels. They just want to be told what to do. That's not true. It's not true. There are some people who have been so badly hurt that they simply don't trust people anymore. And I mean, that we'll get into Romans 14 in the Bible study about some of those things. But one of the things I mentioned, I said, you know, you guys have an advantage in the sense that you can do whatever you want to. You don't have to get approval or anything. Just do what you want to. But you know what? There's certain things you can't do. You can't produce a magazine. You can't produce booklets. You don't have the money to do some of the things an organization can do. You know, we have a tremendous benefit there. We have a state-of-the-art website. We have a beautiful magazine, beautiful literature. It takes a lot of people to do that. That's a benefit of being part of a church organization. So, you know, there are tremendous benefits of being able to be members of a church organization. We've talked about 7 of them here today. And before I close, I just want to make one more point that I think is important to point out, because I think it's maybe a misperception, because we've said many times, well, we're not the only group of God's people. And that's very true. And we believe that very much so. I certainly do. It's also true that our personal relationship with God and how we live our lives is more important than what church organization we belong to, if any. But let's not discount the importance of having a church home. Okay? Because sometimes people get the impression, well, it doesn't make a difference. You can be a member of any organization. Well, yeah, you can, but why are we members of the United Church of God? I assume that there are reasons why you're here and not somewhere else. So let's not forget about those benefits as well. We're part of God's family, and families should visit each other. But, you know, families, looking at the human family, we have our own home. We may go visit other family members, but we still have our own home, don't we? I know there are some people, when they retire, they buy a motorhome and just travel around the country. But they still have, their motorhome is still their home. It's important to have a home base. And it's important spiritually also to have a home base. You know, we look forward to traveling. We're really enjoying this trip. And, you know, but we look forward to getting back home again, because there's the old saying, there's no place like home. And that's the way we should feel about our church congregation. That, you know, you can visit other congregations, you can visit maybe a people in other groups or whatever, but this is your home, church-wise. It's always nice to get back home. You know, in 1996, I participated in several Friends of the Sabbath activities. I don't know how many of you remember those. But one of the ones that I went to, my wife and I both went over to Sydney, Australia to participate in one way over there. And they had a combined service of all different Sabbath-keeping groups. And I really enjoyed that. But that the next Sabbath, we went to the United Congregation. And I walked in the door and I thought, oh, we're home. I just felt more relaxed. You know what I'm saying? You can visit relatives, but it's not the same as being home. And I hope you think of the Eureka Congregation of United Church of God as your church home. Another one-liner says that home is where the heart is. And that's as true, I think, with church congregations as well. Having a church home means being committed to a church organization that provides the benefits that we've been discussing here in the sermon, and also having a congregation that you think of as your home, a spiritual oasis with a loving atmosphere that you look forward to coming to each week. So it does make a difference what church you belong to. And, you know, it's every one of us has to make a decision along that line. Where is my church home? And you have a right to make that decision. Other people, you know, some other organization works better for them. That's their choice. I don't look down on anybody for being a member of another organization if that's what they feel like serves them best. But the point is, have a home. And I hope you all feel at home here in the Eureka congregation. I trust that you do. And I assume that we all have reasons why we are here as opposed to somewhere else. And I hope we'll always remember and appreciate the benefits that we enjoy by being member of a church. First and foremost, the spiritual body of Christ, but also the Eureka Congregation of the United Church of God.